All right, we are still in Psalm 119, and I believe we're in verse 147. And as we have the occasional reminder, our Hebrew letter here is Kaf. And so you can think of that every time you hear one of those this morning. He says in verse 147, I prevented. Now, the word prevent in your King James means precede. Precede. The word has changed its meaning over the 400 years since this was translated. And so it means precede. We see the same thing in reference to the rapture there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, that those who have died shall not prevent those who are still living. And so I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, and I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent or precede the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. Now, look at two things here. Number one, we have the morning, and then we have the evening. And the psalmist is talking about how he gets up early, which I will tell you is not necessarily my favorite time of day. But on Sundays, I usually get up between 6 and 6:15, and I'm up probably an hour and a half, 2 hours before the rest of the household. And it is a blessed time to spend time in God's Word. It's a blessed time to be spending time in the Word because I'm not interrupted. I don't have chatter going on around me. I don't have the phone ringing. I don't have other distractions. I'm able to focus on the Word of God. And consider David, with all the responsibilities that he had on his plate, and if he wanted to have some downtime, he got up early. My Aunt Nancy, dear godly lady, who's now, good grief, she's going to be, get this straight in my head, she's going to be 92 this summer, no, 90, 91 this summer. And I remember as a kid when they would come and visit, and if I had to get up and go to the bathroom or something like that, and long story, I'd have to walk through down toward the dining room and the kitchen, sometimes use the restroom, and it might be 5:45 or something in the morning. The whole house is quiet, and it's packed full of people. I have my grandparents, my dad, my brother, my five cousins, you know, everybody, all these visitors there in this old farmhouse just packed. And here's my Aunt Nancy, first one up, and she's sitting at the dining room table with the Bible. And she knows that as soon as people wake up, she's not going to have the opportunity. She's going to have to, there's food, there's questions, there's discipline, there's all the different things that are on her plate. And so she got up extra early, and she did that for years and years and years. Probably until she was an empty nester to continue, in fact, she probably did it afterward knowing her, to spend time in the Word of God. I'm not saying that you have to do this in the morning. I know that different people do at different times. When I was younger, I had a tendency to read my Bible later in the afternoon. Because if I did it first thing in the morning, if you were to ask me 45 minutes or an hour later, what did you read this morning? I'd go, I had no recollection because my head from, I was maybe moving about and occasionally talking, walking around without bumping into things. My eyes were open, but not necessarily really cognizant of my surroundings. The psalmist says, before the dawn, of course, this latitude, in May and June, that's mighty early. If you want to do that in December, it makes it a little simpler, around here. So prayer and in the Word, first thing in the morning. At the crack of early. One of the perks, one of the benefits of spending time in the Bible first thing. I had a professor in college that made it his personal policy. No Bible, no breakfast. He did not eat until he had fed his soul. That he was going to focus on the Word of God. I cheat. I have my coffee while I'm reading my Bible. I think that helps with the cognizance aspect. Focusing that thing in the morning. One of the benefits also is we get distracted. Things come up. I was telling Leo it on Wednesday at prayer meeting that I had my sermon mostly done by Wednesday, which is unusual. I'll often start it on Tuesday or Wednesday, but I usually don't get it wrapped up until I have it mostly ready by Friday and then fine-tune it on Saturday. You say, why do preachers always wait to the last minute so it's fresh in our minds? That's why. If you do it too early, you forget what you're going to be saying. But I mentioned to him that whenever I'm ready in advance, something is going to come up. Something is going to come up. Something is going to occupy that time. And our days get filled with things, unanticipated things. And we get through the whole day. We're exhausted. We go to bed. Oh, I haven't read my Bible yet today. And so you get out the Bible and you plow through a chapter. Maybe you'll even try to find a short one, or I'll just read a psalm today. And just so I can salve my conscience that I have read the Word of God. You're not allowing God to use His Word to accomplish His purpose in your heart and life. You're rushing through the Word of God so that you can say, I did it. Instead of receiving the benefit that God has for you in the Word. And so I would encourage you, if you're able to, if it fits your schedule, if it fits your, how you operate, to spend time in the Word of God in the morning. And that way you start right, you're able to meditate on the things that you read earlier in the day, and if something else comes up, hey, I've already got that base covered. And then he says also, though, regarding the evening, he says, mine eyes prevent or precede the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. Again, this you can do both. And I think the psalmist is focusing on both. And another psalm, he says, evening and morning and at noon. Some of you, I've known a number of people that have done this when I was working for the Postal Service and some other things, that, you take your lunch break and you just crack open that Bible and you've got your Bible there in front of you. When I was working at the print company, I used, break time for prayer time. And, when I was working in the shop, and, seize the moment, seize the opportunity. But here at night, again, the work day is done. I'm able to relax, and too often, we do this. We watch the television, or we sit there and do this, and we stay up until the wee hours, captivating ourselves with screens. And what we need to do is seize the opportunity, because I'm free. I can do what I want. Well, the fact that you immerse yourself in TV or in various screens is an indicator that you relish entertainment more than you relish the things that really matter. And so seize the opportunity. Seize the opportunity. Spend some time in the Word of God. Maybe look up some things. As I've mentioned before, I tell people this when I'm discipling a new believer, when I'm going through Bible study with them and so on, I say, do not use the fancy ribbon marker that your grandmother gave you when she gave you that Bible when you were a kid. Do not use that as your bookmark. Your Bible maybe has, if you get a nicer one, it has a ribbon marker that's part of the book. And that's all fine. Don't remove it, but don't use that as your bookmark. Well, why not? Because you need to use a 3x5 card or a 4x6 card. Well, why do you want to do that? Because when you're reading through the Bible, you're going to come up with questions. What does this mean? What, I don't even know what this word means. And so instead of just plowing through it and saying, oh well, oh well, oh well, one of these days, one of those days doesn't usually come. And so you jot down your question and the reference. And, either you can look it up later on, and I would encourage you to do that, or if you don't have the resources or you didn't get a satisfactory answer, there are people here that can answer your question. Hey, here's my questions for the week. And I've had people do that. It's a blessing. I love doing that. Here's my questions for the week. All right, what does this mean? And so we'll flip through there and say, okay, that means thus and such and such and such. Oh, okay, all right. Check that one off. But do that. Use the card as your bookmark and have a pen handy so you can get your questions answered along the way. Or look up the definition of a word or something like that. But do that. And that way you're learning as you go instead of just going, oh, well, I guess the Bible's a hard book to understand. Well, you can learn. You can learn. And now, me personally, I like pages. I like paper. But my wife, and I think just about everybody else in the family, has, they either read it on their phone, By the way, I have found personally that I read the Bible twice as fast if I read it on my phone. If I'm, you know, if I'm waiting for somebody, if I've got an appointment and they're late, and I remember waiting for somebody for an hour and I read 20 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Just because I just read it faster that way. But one of the perks of having some of the tablets, my wife's got one. Maybe this is old hat. I know I'm wild by some of this stuff. But I wonder what that word means. You tap on it, it gives you a definition. So you may not have that with your Bible, your paper edition, but hey, that's one of the perks of the tablet. Also, I'm going to chase this one for a little bit. It's not necessary. Depending on which one you have, it may even be a liability. But I encourage you to have a study Bible. And if you have a good quality study Bible, then the footnotes that are in the study Bible are going to deal primarily with the most important passages and also some of the more difficult passages. And when I, if people ask me, what's your favorite study Bible? My favorite study Bible is not in print. but if you're wanting to get a new study Bible, and I recommend the Ryrie study Bible. It's R-Y-R-I-E. Hold up your hand if you have a Ryrie study Bible. All right, quite a few of you. Encourage you to get one of those. His footnotes, I would, this is me personally, I know it. Not everybody in this room agrees with me. I understand that. I recognize that. But I would probably agree with Charles Ryrie probably over 95% of the time, and probably quite a bit more than that. The one I use is has been out of print for probably 20 years. You can find them on eBay. They are expensive for a hardcover copy. And I have a Criswell study Bible. This is edited by Paige Patterson and W.A. Criswell. There's usually some hardcover copies on eBay, but a hardcover copy can sometimes go for $100 or $150. I didn't spend that much money for mine, I'll tell you that. I bought it when it was still available. I've been using the same Bible since I traveled as a Bible Time Evangelist in 86. So when I was preaching in 86, I used this 85 and 86. Alright, so evening and morning. Spend time in the Word of God. Seize the opportunity. A lot of folks say, I don't have time. I'm busy. Now, look at your time. When I was in college, we had freshman orientation. Most colleges have that under some title. And the professor would come in here, and one of the things he would start out with, just go, besides, you know, this is how we operate here, and you know, but one of the first things he would deal with, all right, some of you need a time budget. A time budget. What do you mean? Well, it means that you wonder how in the world you're going to get all your stuff done. And you have late assignments and you're missing stuff, and yet you find that you are wasting a huge amount of time if you were to actually inventory what you're doing with your hours. You're frittering away your time playing with this. And this is before PCs and stuff, before cell phones. And these days, good grief, we throw away our time by the bucket load. Devote yourselves to things that are fruitful, profitable, lasting benefit. When I'm on my deathbed, I'm not going to say to myself, man, I never did make it through all the seasons of Andy Griffith's show. I never did find that friend of mine on Facebook. I never did laugh long enough and hard enough at all those memes that I was going through on the computer. You're never going to lament those things. You will lament not spending more time in the Word of God. You will lament not being more devoted. You will lament the fact that you did not pray as you ought to, that you didn't seize the moment, that you weren't involved in ministry, that you didn't do and you weren't involved in relationships. Those are the things you're going to regret. Not the stuff that we dump hours and hours and hours into. So, budget your time. If you say, I don't have time to spend in the Word of God, then you're too busy doing other things, because the Word of God should have a preeminent place in your daily schedule, and your prayer time ought to have a preeminent place in your daily schedule. And I'm going to encourage you to schedule them. Don't just say, well, I do it along the way. Well, that's fine if you are disciplined enough to make yourself do it along the way, but some of us aren't. So I have to schedule it. I have to make it part of my day. This is something that's on my list of things that I need to do today. And if you're like the psalmist, you start out with it, and that way it's done. Not just that I'm able to scratch it off the list, but also I have filled my mind first thing with the Word of God, and that's something I'm going to be able to meditate on. So, he says, I precede the dawning of the morning, and then he says, my eyes precede the night watches that I might meditate on thy word. It is a priority for the psalmist. With everything else he had on his plate, and I'll guarantee you he was busier than you and I are, he devoted himself to spending time in the Word of God, even at the sacrifice, if need be, of sleep. Hear my voice, he says in verse 149. According unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. I have in your outline, hear and revive. The idea of quicken is not just a tax program. Quicken is to make alive. Quicken is to make alive. And probably the psalmist is not dealing so much with spiritual things, although he may be. He might be talking about God, rescue me, preserve my life. And that's what it's used more likely, usually in the Psalms, that's what the context is. However, the idea here also is perhaps personal spiritual revival. We experience ups and downs in our spiritual lives. And what we need, if possible, is some measure of continuity. I can't base it on my feelings. We've talked about this before. I have to base it on the promise of the Word of God. It's not feeling-oriented. It's the Word of God. But at the same time, I need to make sure that I am consistent. I am faithful in reading the Word of God. I am faithful in my prayer life. I'm not going to allow my feelings to cause me to vacillate in my walk with God. I just don't feel like reading. I'll read something short. I'm going to read something easy. By the way, this is also one of the reasons why there ought to be method in your Bible reading. People who read what they want to read in the Bible. I read every day. I read every day. I read what I like to read, but I read every day. We have a tendency to focus on certain books. You know how you can often tell? Close your Bible. If you've had it for a while, if you've had a Bible for several years, close it and look at the edge and see where it's worn. See where it's thumb stained. And you can see where you spend your time. Now, if it's fairly even, I've been going through the whole thing. I've even read Habakkuk, you know. I've even plowed through First Chronicles. I've done this, but usually you have two batches. Now I'm going to look at mine. Mine is worn a little bit more in two places, and so I'm going to open it up here. Yeah. Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, we have a tendency to do that, and then let's go over here. This one here. And Matthew and John, all right. We have a tendency to focus on those things because those are the things that give us things that make us feel good and help us. And we need to understand that God's word, the whole counsel of God, has value. The whole counsel of God is indeed the counsel of God. And if we neglect books that are perhaps difficult, we neglect books that are not as exciting, then we're missing out on some tremendous lessons that God has for us. And we need to focus on those things. It's like, I've got a set of encyclopedias, but I couldn't afford, the guy came to the door, this is a long time ago, and the guy was selling World Book door to door, and I didn't have a lot of money, so I just bought volumes C, M, and P. They're the thickest ones. And I love reading encyclopedias. So I know all kinds of things that begin with the letter C and all kinds of things that begin with the letter, M and all kinds of things that begin with the letter P. But, I'm really missing out on the A, B, D, E, F and so on. If we focus only on certain books of the Bible, we're going to be missing out on some great treasures that God has for us. All right. Next letter or next verse. How did I get over here? I'm in Ezekiel. Okay, I already did that one. Verse 150. Here's something we talked about this a little bit last time because this was in the previous letter of Zadeh. Says Verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Okay, so let's, somebody have a different translation because it's a little awkward there for Psalm 150. Somebody have something else. All right. So the idea is you have an antithesis, which is, you have parallelism in Hebrew poetry. It's not based on rhyme. It's based on parallelism. Sometimes they restate the same things. Sometimes it's antithetical. They say the opposite kind of thing. And sometimes it's sort of a skewed thing where they build on it. All right. This one is very interesting. You have those that are pursuing sin. They are pursuing wickedness. They are pursuing mischief. To the, and attacking the psalmist in some way. And then he mentions this. He says, they are far from thy law. Now, that is parallelism where it's a restatement of the same thing. See, how is that? Well, those who are pursuing wickedness are by definition far from God's law. What's the definition of sin? Disobedience to God. If God has revealed things I'm to do and I don't do them, that's sin. If God has revealed things that I am not to do and I go ahead and do them, that's sin. If I disregard God's word, if I hold God's word in contempt and I'm going to go my own way and I'm going to go and do the things that I ought not to do and not do the things that I'm supposed to do and I'm going to hold God in contempt, that is by very nature sin. I have a disregard for the word of God, and that's why I'm doing the things that I ought not to do. I'm pursuing wickedness, and they are far from my law. So it's very interesting. If you preach, let's keep your finger here, and let's go to Acts 26. I'm sorry, 25. And I'm actually going to have you go to 24. Acts 24. Paul is before Felix. Felix is the governor of Judea. The Roman capital was not Jerusalem. The Roman capital was Caesarea on the coast. It was primarily a Gentile city. A number of Jews did live there, but it was primarily a Gentile city. There was a gigantic temple to the emperor there that was almost exactly the same model as the temple there in Jerusalem. We don't think about this. We don't hear about this, but it was almost exactly the same design and everything else, and same grandeur and size and everything there in Caesarea. And so he's preaching to Felix, the governor. Verse 25. Okay, Paul is preaching to the governor. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperament, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. This Roman governor trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." He's saying politely, "Shut up, I don't want to hear this anymore. I don't want to hear this." Now, let's go back to our psalm. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. When you preach what's right and wrong, when you preach responsibility, when you preach on judgment for sin, people who are determined to pursue a course of wickedness, they don't like that. And the amazing thing is repentance and salvation is what they need. Repentance and salvation is how you gain everlasting life. It isn't what I do, it's what I receive. But repentance, recognizing that I'm a sinner, trusting Christ as my Savior, that's what I need. But people react to that message. They don't like thinking I'm evil. They don't like thinking about hell. They don't like to think about judgment. They don't like to think about being held accountable for their thoughts, words, and deeds. And if I just ignore it, if I just turn the guy off, if I just shut him out, then I don't have to worry about it. And yet the Bible says, and as is it appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. It's an unavoidable thing. And yet people try to put off the inevitable. I don't want to think about the inevitable. I don't want to contemplate this. Shut up. Don't talk to me about this. I want to pursue my own way. And so the wicked are wicked because they hold God's word in contempt. They don't want nothing to do with what God has to say. And even when we're dealing with the gospel message and the necessity of salvation, that you can have everlasting life. Doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter the degree of wickedness. It doesn't matter what you have done. Salvation, forgiveness, a right relationship with God is available to you. I don't want to hear about it. And I have talked to people. I've talked to a guy that was a murderer and got off on a technicality. But I don't want to hear about this. I talked to another guy. He says, I have broken every commandment multiple times except murder. And then his buddy looked at him and said, well... And he says, I'm too wicked to be saved. I said, if you weren't wicked, you wouldn't need salvation. And his buddy said, hey, listen to this guy. He's telling me, I'm too wicked to be saved. And what he's saying is, I want to continue to live my wicked life. And to this man is in his mid-80s today. As far as I know, he's in jail right now. Last time I talked to him, he was in jail. And he says, you know, everything you've said, I believe. But I'm not going to trust Christ. I believe everything you said is true. But I don't want this. Why don't you want it? Well, because I'd have to give up. Okay, so he wants his sin. He wants his sin. And he recognizes that repentance is turning from one thing into another. I'm not saved by my works, but good works are going to demonstrate that I truly have trusted Christ because he gives me a new nature. And I love my sin, and therefore I am unwilling to give it up. I hold God's word in contempt because I'm wicked and because I love my wickedness. Someday, there'll be judgment. But I'm going to put off that thought as long as I can because I'm going to enjoy my sin. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in the morning service as well. The pleasures of sin, the Bible says, are for a season. They're short-lived. And if sin wasn't fun, no one would do it. But even then, most sin has temporal consequences. And of course, we know from the Word of God they have eternal consequences as well. All right, we got two more verses in this section. I'll have Lord willing the next letter, Resh, with us next week as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. And Father, thank you that in spite of our past, in spite of a time in our lives where we held you in contempt and we pursued a course contrary to the Word of God, Father, you saved our souls in spite of ourselves. Father, you opened our eyes to our need of forgiveness and a right relationship with you. And Father, we ask that we would be bold in declaring this message, whether people want to hear it or not, because some will believe, some will be saved. And Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy and granting forgiveness and a right relationship with yourself. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.